The scripture reading tonight is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, I'll be reading from the New American Standard. Update. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's Ephesians 6, 10 through 20.
I don't think that this is going to come as any kind of a news flash to anyone. Some people hear it may. But we're at war. Some of you may be saying, I didn't hear that on the news. Well, I'm not talking about our country being at war. I'm talking about the fact that our God and our Creator is at war with forces of evil, with forces of sin, in such a way that we are engaged in a battle. And you may say, well, I hope the right side wins. Well, the right side will win. I can assure you of that. But let me tell you what the battle is for. Battle is for your soul. And that makes it rather personal, I believe. And as a result of this battle, then we need to envision our day-to-day lives in many cases as being just that, a battle. And as Randy just read for us, we need to be prepared for the battle. This morning, we looked at the night that Jesus was given over into the authorities there in Jerusalem, and the effect that it had on the 11 remaining disciples. And we want to review that in preparation, but as we indicated this morning, we want to look at four areas in which they failed to be ready for the coming battle, or the coming sifting, as it was put this morning. As we pointed out, the battle that we're engaged in is a spiritual battle. And there in Ephesians chapter 10, Paul, nearing the end of his letter, then tells the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord, and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Jesus, the last Supper or the last Passover that he celebrated with his disciples warned them of exactly what was going to happen. The sequence of events was that they all gave affirmations of loyalty. And he predicts, though, that they're going to all desert him. And he does so just merely as a statement of fact. And he says, "You're going to desert me." And the response was that they all said they would remain true to Jesus. If you look at Mark's account of this event in Mark chapter 14, Jesus says that he tells Peter that you will deny me three times. And Peter then responded in verse 31. He said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And the next sentence says, and they all said the same. We're sometimes rather hard on Peter because of the fact that he, in the courtyard, three times denied Jesus. But the fact of the matter is that every one of the other 10 disciples said the same thing as Peter. "Oh Lord, if we have to die, then that's what we'll do before we deny you, before we shed our loyalty to you." They all said that they would remain true to Jesus. And how did it turn out? Well, just pretty much the way Satan indicated that it would be. There was the arrest of Jesus and all deserted him. All 11 ran. It was like you turn on a light in a room and the cockroaches scatter. It was that kind of a situation. And they all left Jesus. John gets a little bit of courage up and he goes to the courtyard of the high priest. Peter eventually shows up, but still, three times he's asked, "You know, you were with this guy." "No, I don't know him. I don't know him at all." And there was, after the third time, Peter looked up and there was Jesus. And Jesus looked at him. And after that, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I feel sorry for Peter. Can you imagine in the middle of an act of sinning, looking up and your Lord is looking right at you? The embarrassment that you would have, the bitterness, the terrible disappointment in yourself over your weakness. And you can't undo what you've done. I feel sorry for Peter. But it didn't end there. It gets even worse. After the crucifixion, they hid themselves in their homes. And it indicates that we're told that in John chapter 16, verse 32. "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered each to his home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Jesus said, this is going to happen. But they locked the doors out of fear. And in chapter 20 of John, in verse 19, it says, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Note, they locked the doors for fear of the Jews. They were scared. They were scared tremendously. And they seemed to retain little or nothing of the instruction. All that instruction Jesus had given them for 2 or 3 years, they seem to retain it. Why? Well, we have the instance there of the two followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. And what was it? One of them said to Jesus, not knowing he was talking to Jesus, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." We were sadly mistaken. We blew it. We had all our hope and all of our trust in Him, and evidently He's not the one. And they apparently had not listened to anything that He had told them. And then, after He goes with them and He breaks bread with them, and they realize who it is that's with them, they gather their things together, run back into Jerusalem, and they tell the disciples, "We've seen the Lord." And while they're telling them this, in verse 37 of Luke 24, Jesus stood in them and said, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened, thought they'd seen a spirit. This is not the reaction of individuals who said, "Oh, Lord, you said you were going to do this. And it's so wonderful to see you again." No. We're scared. We're scared of you. We don't know what's going on. Yet Jesus had told them over and over. We know of at least three occasions when Jesus turned to the disciples and He told them, "I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified." And it was just like water off a duck's back. It was truly like we say about our kids. It's in one ear and out the other. Somehow it just never registered with them about what Jesus said was going to happen. So what is it the disciples lacked? There were four things we're going to look at here. What the disciples lacked going into this night in which Jesus was betrayed. The first thing that they lacked was forethought. They gave no thought to the fact that they were, as they went off to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives, that they were heading off to battle. And they just kind of merrily marched along. But Jesus had told them several times in before to be careful and to have forethought about the future. He said that in Matthew 24, and verse 43, "You know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into." And what the point there of that parable that Jesus is telling is that we need that His disciples and we as well need to be vigilant. We need to always have in front of us what possibly could happen, to be thinking about the future. And then Jesus also admonished the disciples. He said, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." How are we wise? What makes us wise? Well, there are any number of things we can point to. I know those who are younger, I mean extremely young, children, don't want to hear this, but it can come from listening to the advice and counsel of those who are older. It can mean seeking the benefits of the experiences of those who have been through a few more events in their lives than they have. Becky and I know of a family that they had several daughters, and their youngest daughter came along. They were very lenient with her. And as I understand it, various friends that worshiped with them went to them and said, "You know, you're really doing her a lot of damage the way you're raising her. And you need to, there's some things that you could do a little bit better. And they were rebuffed. They basically told those that came to them, you know, talk to the hand. They didn't want to hear it. Well, time went on. And their youngest daughter got to be in her teenage years, and she decided she did not want to live anything at all in the way of a life of a Christian. And the parents went to the elders of the church and they said, "Will you do something about our daughter?" And they said, "No, the time is gone. The damage is done. And there's nothing that can be done for her now. The die was cast." This is a hard thing to do when we're young, but we need to learn to listen to those who are older than us that know something about life and how life can work out. We can also take advantage or take seriously what Peter said, we saw this morning in 1 Peter 5, about Satan and how he's like a roaring lion. He's serious business. And he's out to try and take you to hell with him. He can only do that if you let him. We can never underestimate his powers. That's so often what people do as a result. They feel like, oh, I can deal with... They have no idea what they're talking about. Satan has so much more power than any of us can even imagine. We can cultivate habits and thinking patterns that are suitable for a Christian. That is, we can control our temper. There are some that do have a difficulty with this. We can learn to avoid tempting activities. That I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to do that because of what it puts me in danger of succumbing to. I can get in the habit where I think good of others instead of assuming the worst. It is a temptation to look at those that do not behave exactly the way we think they ought to and decide that, no, there's something wrong with them spiritually, and maybe I'm not real sure about their eternal destiny. We need to begin to learn to give others the benefit of the doubt and not be quick to criticize. Not forgetting, though, the admonition to look out for the interests of others in Philippians. We need to have forethought in how we go about doing and how we go about our lives. Instead, we wind up going through life and then we wind up getting ambushed. We go through life and all of a sudden we're presented with some situation. As a parent, your child may come up one day and say, "Mom, Dad, I'm gay." How are you going to react? Are you going to fly off the handle and say, "Well, you're no child of mine, get out of here"? Or instead, are you going to be like so many who have said, "Well, you're my child, and I really don't feel like I can condemn you because I love you, so I'm going to embrace your lifestyle"? Neither one of those reactions is appropriate according to the Scriptures. But in order to react properly to any kind of an event like that, one needs to give some forethought. One needs to give some planning. What are you going to do when someone comes up and begins to ask you, "Do you really believe in God? Are you crazy enough to believe all that foolishness in the Scriptures? Do you believe the Bible is anything but a fairy tale? Are you ready for someone to ask you that question?" There are any number of events we can... it may indeed happen to where somebody bursts through those doors and says, either deny Jesus or we're taking your head off. What would you do in that situation? If you wait until it happens, I can almost guarantee you'll make the wrong decision. You may be sifted as wheat and come up lacking. One of the other things that the disciples had lacked as they went into this evening was a good grasp of the truth. Their faith in Jesus was warped by a false concept of the Messiah, one that did not involve the cross. Their concept of the Messiah was that it was going to be a physical kingdom, that it was going to, he was going to reign here on earth. And the idea of the Messiah being crucified, no, it didn't fit at all. And consequently, as long as the cross was only talked about, that is, Jesus maybe mentioning that it was going to happen, well, it's okay, we don't understand that, and it doesn't fit into our concept of the Messiah, and so we throw it out. And they couldn't accommodate that whole idea. But when it became a reality, everything came crashing down. Everything. They couldn't handle it. Because it didn't, the idea of a Messiah being crucified, that just, it did not match what their concept of the Messiah was at all. They didn't understand the battle. They thought it was going to be physical. Instead, it was a spiritual battle. And because they didn't have the truth, you remember back what Randy read to us about truth? Truth is the belt or the girdle. It is the item on which everything holds together for the soldier. His sword is going to be hung from it. It's going to keep his tunic wrapped so that it doesn't get in the way. It's a key element to the soldier. To us, fighting for the Lord, it's a key element for us as well. And if we don't have a handle on truth, we're doomed before we even begin. But the problem for us, I say a problem, the difficulty for some is there's only one way to obtain truth, and it's right here. And in order to obtain that truth, you're going to have to spend a good deal of time with this. There's no substitute for it. I heard the story one time of a young man, or a preacher went to a congregation who was holding a gospel meeting. And the young man came in, and he was so impressed with this preacher. I believe that the story was correct. This preacher had memorized the entire Bible. And at the end of the sermon, the young man went up and he said, I give my whole life to know the Bible as well as you. And he says, young man, that's just about what it cost me. And yet, the most important item that we could have for our eternal salvation, we ignore it. Like the old joke, I think Mickey's even told about the preacher going and visiting it's a dinner at someone's house, and they get to talking about the Bible, and the mother turns to the kids and say, honey, go in there and get that book we're always looking at off the coffee table. And the kid comes running back with the Montgomery Ward's catalog. And unfortunately, that's where our focus is so much of the time. It's not with God's Word. There is no substitute for learning the Scriptures. It takes time, and it takes time. It takes a good deal of dedication as well. Self-knowledge. They didn't know very much about themselves. They were confident. They knew, oh yes, Lord, we're with you. We're behind you 110%. They had no idea what their frailties were. They did not know just how much fear of man was in them. They did not know just exactly what was going to happen when man came up and said, you don't want to believe in this or else. Because they knew what the or else was. They needed the admonition that Paul later wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Anyone that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And it's an admonition that we need to be taken, that we need to take to heart as well. It's an admonition that tells us that when we're beginning to think, okay, Lord, you know, I'm really useful to you. I'm really a staunch supporter of yours. I'm able to do this. I'm able to do that. That's when you need to get scared and start looking around. Because the fact is, we're not nearly as strong as we think we are. Remember what we said earlier? Never underestimate the power of Satan. He has ways of getting to you you cannot begin to imagine. The disciples thought they knew how strong they were, but they didn't know how much fear of man existed in them. But one of the things to note here is that one can know his weaknesses and become strong even on their weak point. But he who doesn't know his weaknesses cannot be strong at any point. If you're not able to candidly admit what your weaknesses are, you're very vulnerable. Hence, the admonition we find in Scriptures to confess our sins one to another. If you cannot admit to your brothers and sisters just exactly what your weaknesses are, you have a problem with pride. Now, I'm not suggesting we need to set up prayer partners or confessionals that we need to go and frequently be telling each other what it is we're having problems with. But when you reach the point to where you cannot tell your brother and sister, I have a problem with this, you need to examine your pride. You may indeed be able to avoid telling your brother or sister what it is your problem may be, what your weakness may be. But if you fail to get to heaven, what value is it in that point in time when you're able to evade having to tell them? They will come when you stand before God. All of your weaknesses will become obvious at that point. We can't do honest self-examinations, then we're going to find that we're omitting a critical part of our spiritual life. Finally, they lack the discipline of experience. The only thing that they had experienced in the way of trials as raw recruits was they'd left their homes or they'd left their jobs and they'd followed Jesus. Yes, he'd sent them out in pairs, and the only thing that they encountered there in the way of a sifting was they couldn't cast a demon out. And that was it. And then, what they would come to see with their experience, as they began to the sifting that happened on the night, on this particular night, when Jesus was betrayed, that process right there would teach them a great deal. They would come to then realize the importance of forethought, the importance of truth, and the importance of self-knowledge. They who had boasted so keenly, so strongly, Lord, we'll die for you. Turned tail and ran at the first sign of any kind of threat. Turns out they didn't know themselves, not at all. If we're not prepared for sifting when these things happen, when they come upon us, and it can be any number of things. As we indicated, it could be something in your family life. One of the things that has so enveloped, until our email address changed, I used to get a letter, I guess is what you call it, an e-zine is what you, I think the proper term for it, of those within the church that will say of a more broad-minded approach to things. And one of the articles that I've seen frequently there is the fact that so many churches are now coming up with classes because they have children that are declaring to be homosexuals. And they're beginning to become more accepting of that. It's a sign of the fact that Satan is working his way into the church. And we need to be, if we're not prepared for those, it may be, for instance, you may find yourself in an opportunity where someone comes up and they're having problems in their life. Do you know enough to steer them? Do you have the thoughts in mind to be able to steer them to Christ? They're in effect coming up saying, I'm having a terrible time in my life. I'm looking for answers. Are you prepared at that point in time to be able to say, yes, let me help you find... I know of a group that where they study the Bible and everything they do is biblically based. And they depend upon the Scriptures so much, and they're a loving group. And they study the Bible intently. Are you ready to be able to tell someone that, or are you instead going to say, well, I hope everything works out? If we're not prepared, then that particular sifting moment, you'll fail. An opportunity to save a lost soul or several lost souls. I know that this is not a unique story. It's true over and over. You know, a woman was convinced to obey the gospel. And later on, she was able to teach her sons. Her sons became gospel preachers. How many souls were saved by the converting that one woman? Hundreds. You never know what converting just one individual is going to do. But that's just by itself, that's enough. We need to have the same love for those that are lost that our Savior did. And that takes some meditation, takes some thought, takes some preparation, so that when those opportunities are presented to us, we're ready, we're eager, we know what we're going to say. And so instead, so many times what we do in life, we just kind of drift along and we don't really prepare ourselves in any way, either with the knowledge of the Bible or any forethought or even considering our own. Maybe you're not the person. It may be you're self-critical. Maybe your critical examination may say, you know, I'm not that good with the Bible, but I know somebody who is. Let me take you to them. That answer, if you're ready with that, is far better than to simply say, well, I hope things work out for you. as we've just indicated, just like the disciples, we need to prepare ourselves for battle. As we pointed out earlier, it's a spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. I don't know if any of you recall, but last week, Chris put it this way in his Sunday evening service. If called upon to make some withdrawals, have we made enough deposits? Well, what we've been talking about tonight is making those deposits. That's exactly what we've been talking about. Are we prepared to lovingly respond to a family member that's in sin, or to confront error? Whether it's a brother or sister engaged in error in their life, are you prepared to be able to do that? It's not easy. It takes preparation. Sifting frequently comes without warning. It'll come like that. With those disciples, when they went out to the Mount of Olives that night, they had no idea what was about to happen. And in just a few moments, Jesus had been arrested and everything collapsed. And all they could do was just run. Run for their lives. That's exactly what they did. There was no time to prepare. The time for preparation was past. And in warfare, preparation is everything. It absolutely is everything. The enemy's going to ambush their opponent every time. They can't, because it takes their opposing forces by surprise. They're able to hit them where they're weakest. Therefore, we need to be prepared. So I want to ask you the question, are you prepared? Are you prepared for eternity? If somehow tonight, on the way home, you were in a car accident and you died, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? I mean, you can fool yourself if you want to, but there'll be no fooling God. We're just wanting you to think seriously about that. Would you go to heaven or hell if you died tonight? The scriptures tell us exactly what we need to do in order to be prepared. Having heard the word, we confess Jesus as Savior, repent of our sins, and we're baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus and our sins are washed away. We can take care of that tonight. If you find that you are indeed someone who's in sin, that is, that you've not obeyed the gospel, you've not done what the scriptures tell us we need to do in order to put ourselves in a right relationship with God, we can take care of that tonight. We'd love to do that tonight. And if you're here and you're one that has obeyed the gospel, but you found that you've allowed sin to creep into your life, you've allowed Satan to begin to dominate your life, and you're tired of this, you're wanting to get back to where you're now serving God completely and wholeheartedly, to where you can go to bed at night knowing what your eternal destiny is, we'd love to help you with that as well. Are you subject to the invitation tonight? If so, we ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.